But the reason why is to give a push for the brand new ABF ministry. ABF stands again for Adult Bible Fellowship. And we have three right now that are already pretty large, and so soon these are established well, we're going to begin to form more of them. And today I want to challenge you, because what we want to see is Grace Community Church, where a very, very, very high percentage of the people you see sitting in here today in the Sunday morning worship service are all involved in an ABF fellowship. And so, except for the younger kids, and then we're going to have, there's a teen Bible fellowship as well, and so forth. But today I want to talk about the reason why we've gone to all the trouble to even go to one service for a while to help the ABF ministry to succeed. But before I begin with that, I want to read my sister. She's kind of like me. This is the one that I grew up. I have three sisters, but this one sent me this in the email at about 5 o'clock in the morning. I asked her if she had a life. Who sends out jokes at 5 o'clock in the morning? But anyway, she thought this was appropriate or something to send to me, a preacher's joke. And I thought, this is good. I think I'll read this to the congregation when we start off this sermon today. It says, "Well, it happened what the pastor had never wanted to happen, a feud between the pastor and the choir director." Now, that doesn't apply here. Carl and I and Denny, we get along fine so far. But in this church, this is what happened. It says, it seems the first hint of trouble came when the pastor preached on, quote, "dedicating yourselves to service." And he preached on the ABF, you know, and he says he wants to get everybody to get up and get involved and participate. And the choir director chose to sing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." That was the start of trouble. Stubbornness. Trying to believe it was a coincidence, the pastor put the incident behind him. The next Sunday, he preached on giving. And afterwards, the choir squirmed as the director led them in the hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." By this time, the pastor was losing his temper. Sunday morning, attendance swelled as the tension between the two built. A large crowd showed up the next week to hear his sermon on the sin of gossiping. And would you believe the choir director selected the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." And there was no turning back. The following Sunday, the pastor told the congregation that unless something changed, he was considering resignation. And the entire congregation gasped when the choir led them in "Why Not Tonight." So no one was surprised when the pastor resigned a week later, explaining that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was leading him away. And the choir director couldn't resist and led the congregation in "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I just hope that doesn't happen here. But there is a stubbornness, you know. There is a stubbornness. A lot of times pastors and congregations get into this stubbornness. The pastor says, "We need to do this. We need to move here." And people says, "I shall not be moved. I am content where I am, and that is where I will be, and I will not do what you are saying." So this morning I have a challenge. And I have an exhortation to you. And as I said, I want to see a high, high percentage, a growing percentage, become involved in the ABF ministry. And I think it's the concept of getting the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and this can be done in different ways, but that's our goal. We want to strengthen that aspect of our ministry here at Grace Community. Now, in the text that we are looking at today, I refer you back to that text. Have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2. And right now, first of all, I just want to draw your attention again to that verse we've repeatedly emphasized already in recent weeks. And I want it in front of you again, and here it is on the overhead as well. This is Acts 2:42, and in Acts 2:42, it tells us of what the early church was like and what were the essential ingredients which characterized the early church, because we want authentic, original, biblical Christianity. That is our goal. That is what we desire. Well, here is what it was like. In Acts 2:42, it says those early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice those four major ingredients. And the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this down so that we might have it through all the ages of the church to remind us what are the essential elements of biblical Christianity so that none of them would fall through the cracks. Now today we're focusing on what I think is probably the greatest weakness of modern Christianity. The greatest weakness, I think, of these four. If we were to compare our own modern Christianity here, 21st century, in conservative, evangelical, more or less biblical Christianity, how would it compare to these four elements, these four ingredients in the early church? Well, I think we could probably say that we do a pretty good job in the area of teaching. I'm not saying the whole church and liberal Christianity and all that, but I'm saying I know for a fact, my wife can testify if you buy all the books I bought over the years and so forth, we have a rich wealth of commentaries and materials and teaching on the radio continually, you know, sound biblical teaching. So we do all right in that area. Also, of course, in the communion and and baptism and so forth, we do the things that the early church did in that area. And as far as prayer, you know, you hear a constant emphasis on prayer and so forth. But, you know, this concept of fellowship, I think, has fallen through the cracks in many evangelical churches today. And it's this kind of thing, it can sneak up on you. Because there's a lot of ways in which people can enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in a church. But what we're talking about in ABF groups is intentionality. Intentionality. Because on purpose, intentionally, we are creating a structure which will facilitate opportunities for you to participate in this ingredient of fellowship, specifically the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, most Christians in the evangelical crowd today have no idea, I think, how miserably they're failing in this area of fellowship. In fact, the reason why is because they don't have a true biblical understanding of what constitutes fellowship. When people think of fellowship, what do they think about? They think about potluck, cookies and punch, and little frilly things, and the people standing around socializing. And that's all they think. And I'm not saying fellowship can take place in those kind of contexts. That's certainly not what it's all about. But that creates a bad attitude sometimes about this idea when the preacher comes up and says, we got to work on strengthening this aspect of our Christianity, fellowship. Because people come along and they say, you know, and I've had this already from a number, and if you're one of the people who said this to me, don't feel bad, because I had a number of people who said it. Okay, so, you know, Pastor, I just don't feel like what I need is fellowship. And our family, we don't need fellowship. We need the Word of God. You know, as if fellowship is off the map. Fellowship is an optional thing that we don't really need. And so these people, I submit to you, are in dangers of being what James says, hearers of the Word, but not what? Not doers of the Word. It's possible to become boastful and proud and puffed up in our knowledge and our constant thing. Well, we're meaty Christians. We desire the meat of the Word. The fellowship is for those namby-pamby liberals who just sort of fellowship and have cookies and punch all the time, you know. We're in the Word of God. You've got to be careful because Revelation 3:17 might apply to that Christian with that attitude. Revelation 3:17 says, you say, I am rich. I've got the knowledge of the Word, and I'm in the Word, and I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. And I submit to you that if we do not have all four ingredients of authentic, original biblical Christianity, and we don't have that functioning well in our church, that's where we are. We may think that we are wonderful examples of biblical Christianity because of our knowledge and so forth, but we're failing miserably if we don't have all four. So let's start off talking about this fellowship a little bit and focusing on it today. What is this fellowship and how is it different than our usual definition of that word? Well, if you look it up in a Greek lexicon, and I did that in the study here, you're going to find it defined in the Greek dictionary by words like communion. It's the sense of community that believers have in their relationship to one another in the church, the body of Christ. Words like fellowship, of course, the Greek word, by the way, is koinonia. I told you he's going to have a Greek lesson this week. Koinonia. Koinonia is translated fellowship, the fellowship that we read about in Acts 2:42. But it's translated in English by communion, fellowship, partnership, and sharing in common. Sharing things in common is the idea of fellowship. And if we jump beyond those literal definitions, and we think about the bigger picture of what fellowship is, here's one of the better practical definitions that I've run across. Koinonia is our fellowship, in the biblical sense, is the expression of genuine Christianity among the members of God's family. It is living out biblical Christianity in the way we live together, in the way we relate to one another in the church, as opposed to the absence of relating to one another, as opposed to living, all of us, little isolated pockets of lives ourselves, unattached to other people in the church. Isolationism. And another definition, it is living together in a Christ-like manner. So those are some, when you take it and define it more broadly. Now listen carefully. Listen, are you listening? Here's an important point. This koinonia fellowship, which those first Christians experienced, is unlike anything the social institutions of this world have to offer. I know there are a lot of senior citizens groups. There are other fellowship groups in the community. And you go to the Milwaukee County Department, and you can get into all kinds of groups that are doing things and having fellowship. That has nothing to do with this fellowship. Because, listen to this, listen now, it is humanly impossible to live together in such a way as to express genuine Christianity among the members of God's family. And it's impossible to live together in a Christ-like manner, humanly speaking. Humanly speaking, we cannot do this. Because the teaching of Scripture is the only way we can do this is when we are under the control and in submission to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God and practicing biblical Christianity under that control. In other words, this is a supernatural thing that happens in the true church, the body of Christ, when the believers in the church acknowledge it, that they need this, and submit to the Holy Spirit and obey the Holy Spirit in behaving toward one another in the manner the Scripture says Christians ought to treat each other. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, mark this down in your notes, in 2 Corinthians 13:14, it is called the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which means it originates from, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8 says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ in him, then he's none of his. But the only way we can practice the fellowship of the Holy Spirit at Grace Community Church is when people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them submit to the Spirit and His Word, like the teaching we're having this morning, and begin to do those things and practice them. If you have Christians who say, I don't care what you say, preacher, it's not for me. I got things I already do, and I don't need this fellowship thing. That's resisting the Holy Spirit, I believe. And it's failing to have all four elements of biblical Christianity. Now, there's a teaching section that the Faith Baptist Church, which we go to a lot of NANC functions, National Association of New Thetic Counselors, down in Lafayette, Indiana, they have some great stuff. It's a big church, and they have a lot of good things that we use to help us. But they have ABF also. They have the ABF ministry. And in their teaching ministry put together a study that they're using in our ABF groups right now, which makes an excellent point about a passage in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And specifically, we want to look at Galatians 5:17 to start with, which demonstrates what I'm talking about, how that humanly we cannot do this. We must have the Holy Spirit to practice this fellowship one to another. So Galatians 5:17, check it out. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh... And when Scripture talks about flesh in the theological sense, what is it talking about? It's not talking about all flesh on the earth, all human beings. It's when it contrasts the flesh with the Spirit, what's it talking about? It's talking about the sinful nature. All of us have a sinful nature. When we get saved, we have something different. We still have a sinful nature. But we now have the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. So the Scripture talks about the flesh. And then it says the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and then the Spirit against the flesh. And it says these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, so Paul is saying inside of a Christian that you have these two things struggling. There is that part of you, the Holy Spirit, that wants you to behave a certain way. The Holy Spirit wants you to relate to one another in a certain way. But you also have the flesh, and the flesh says no to that. And the flesh says, I want to be selfish. I want to be me. I want to do my own thing. I want my privacy. I want my own individual life. So this is an extremely important point. And Paul uses the Greek word also, another Greek lesson here. We've already learned one Greek word. What was it? koinonia. Here's another one. Alelon. A-L-L-E-L-O-N. That's the way transliteration of it. Alelon. The word alelon means one another. And Pastor Bruce has already been saying a lot about the one another's. So alelon is used in this passage, and it's translated one another, and Paul is making a contrast between one, the people who follow the sinful nature in the way they relate to another, to one another. He's contrasting those people who follow the sinful nature in the way they relate to one another. He's contrasting them, number two, with those who relate to one another under the control of the Holy Spirit. And this does happen in the church, in every church. You have people struggling in the way they respond to one another. And this is what makes the difference between a good church, a healthy church, and an unhealthy church. In other words, Paul is discussing how people relate together in this passage. It has everything to do with fellowship. Now, you go down further in Galatians 5, and I'm assuming you're at Galatians 5 in your Bible here. You go down further to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. And Paul describes what happens when we relate together the wrong way, when we relate together out of the flesh. When we relate together, when we relate to one another in the way that comes natural to us, and we just do what we feel like doing, and we kind of shoot from the hip. That's what he's talking about, Galatians 5, 19, 21. Now, you can guess it's not a healthy church that does this. But some people do this in churches. And that's what makes the church unhealthy. It says, the acts, Galatians 5, 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual impurity. You say, well, sexual impurity doesn't go on in churches. You need to wake up. Impurity. Debauchery. Idolatry. There's idolatry in churches? Yeah, there are people serving idols. They're a little different than those little wooden idols they used to make, but they're idols. They're idolaters in the church. Witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, this is what you used to be, Paul says. Knock it off. Stop acting like this, and especially in the way you relate to other members of the body of Christ. Don't have dissensions and quarrels and malice and little private little grudges and unforgiving spirit, and then you're doing your own thing that's destroying the church in some way, and you're not you're living that isolated life, and you're not connecting with other people in the church, and you've got your private thing going on. You refuse to be involved and participate. He says, stop that. That is the sinful nature controlling you, and it's hurting my body, Christ says. It's my body. I bought it with my blood. I want you to listen to what my spirit is saying. Not only that, but we can take this same Greek word that Paul used, alelon, which means what? One another. And we can find the same word in many other verses that show us the same danger in Scripture about reacting to one another, behaving toward one another in a sinful way. I've got some examples up here for you. All of these verses have the Greek word alelon, talking about the way we relate to one another. Look at them. Romans 1:27, lusting for one another. You know, some people come to church because they're out on the take. They're out on the look for somebody to get hooked up with. Now, that's not a bad reason to come to church, but it becomes sometimes a lustful type thing. Romans 14:13, judging one another. Critical spirit towards one another. 1 Corinthians 7:5, depriving one another. And I think that can mean defrauding one another. Frankly, young ladies, when you come half naked to church, you know, that's defrauding. That's inciting lust. That's provoking. Another thing here talks about Galatians 5:26, provoking one another. Devouring, talks about too here, Galatians 5:15, devouring one another, destroying one another. That means actually tearing down the body of Christ, and the way you're relating to people has such a negative effect upon Christ's church, His body. It's actually holding back what Christ wants to happen, the progress of the church, and it's actually having a destructive, corrosive, like a cancer, like you have a cancer in the body. And then lying to one another, envying one another, hating one another, slandering one another, grumbling against one another. You see what I'm saying? You see how destructive and corrosive these things are in the church? And where do they come from? Do they come from the Holy Spirit in the Christian? No. They come from the flesh. They come from when we allow our natural sinful nature to control us and we act in a hateful, spiteful way towards one another. Sometimes we do this a bit well, don't we? Sometimes we do it with a smile on our face, and we're so pious and sweet, and we look so holy. But we are a destructive element in the church, and of course, nothing is hidden from God. Well, anyway, the passage goes on in Galatians 5. Check it out. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, Paul contrasts the positive way people relate to one another when they allow themselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit instead of the sinful nature. It says in Galatians 5, 22, 23, but in contrast to the works of the flesh, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, it says, there is no law. Now, here again, we can take the whole New Testament and we can find that Greek word again. What is the Greek word? Allelon, which stands for one another. And we can look it up in the New Testament. And I'm going to have these posted somewhere out here in the foyer in the next few weeks. Bruce, we're going to do this. Put up the one another's. But here they are for you this morning. And you can't, don't bother writing them down. We'll give you a list of them. But you can take down some if you want to. But here are some of the one another's we're supposed to be practicing if we're going to obey God's word. If we're going to participate in the fellowship of the saints and relate to one another in the way we're called to relate to one another, and if the church and the elders take the initiative and try to establish an intentionality on purpose, a structured situation where we're going to try to practice these one another's in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you can't stand back and say, no, you've got to get involved. Okay, so here we go. It says, for example, we are to be, in Romans 12, 5, we're to be members of one another, recognizing our dependency upon one another, that we're in the body of Christ together and that we have unity. And then also being devoted to one another, Romans 12, 10. That means being loyal and being humble and serving one another, honoring one another, Romans 12, 10. Now, there's many ways you can do these things, of course, honoring one another, being the same mind one toward another. And that means instead of constantly fighting and disputing, finding ways to live in harmony and trying to work together, not against each other, not constantly causing problems by fighting and disputing and working against each other, but in our heart knowing God's called us to be of the same mind and bending over backwards to find ways to be of one mind in harmony. And then loving one another. And that's the biggest one. That kind of overs the whole thing, isn't it? Love. 1 Corinthians 13, kind of love. And the Greek word is agape. Another Greek word, Greek last lesson. Agape love. It's not the love of the world. It's not LUV. It's not Hollywood love. It's the love the Holy Spirit produces. It says, love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is long-suffering, patient, and gentle. And we cannot humanly produce that. But it's the Spirit within us. That's why it's called the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Here's some more, and it's a big list. I just kind of had to race through it. Romans 14, 19, edifying one another. And edifying means building up as opposed to tearing down. Ask yourself, is your life and your relationship to other people in the church, is it adding to and attracting people to the church? Or are people leaving because of you? You know. Then we go on to accepting one another. And I love the Ephesians 4 where it says, Christ has made us, in the King James, says He's made us accepted in the Beloved. It means He's graced you. We need to grace one another by accepting one another. We got faults. You say, yeah, that guy's got this problem and then he's got that problem. I can't find somebody who meets the criteria to be my friend. We got to learn to live together. And sometimes that means accepting us, you know, accepting one another in spite of the warts. You with me? In spite of the unlovely things that may be there. And then instructing one another. And sometimes we needed to teach each other and help each other together be students of the Word and greeting one another. And here again, it means no silent treatment, no coldness, no snubbing each other, but warmth. Now, some people say, oh, come on, Pastor. I don't think this is all that big a deal. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, greet one another with warmth and compassion. Then waiting for one another means putting others first. And then caring for one another. Serving one another, carrying one another's burdens, that means compassion. That means sensitivity when our brothers and sisters are going through something. It is your business. They're your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the Holy Spirit commands you to care for one another. And then bearing with one another, putting up with the nonsense that we have and loving each other in spite of that. Being kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32, submitting to one another. And then esteeming one another. That means showing respect for one another, not disrespect. encouraging one another as opposed to discouraging each other, confessing sins to one another, praying for one another, offering hospitality. When's the last time you had somebody over to your church? Yeah, that's just, I mean, you don't know my life, you don't know my schedule. And I'm too busy, and, you know, well, I've got, like, the privacy. I'm just a private. God makes people different, and I'm a private person. So God shouldn't have told you here that you should practice hospitality. Then you need your arguments with God, not with a preacher. Practicing hospitality one to another and fellowshipping together with one another. Koinonia, fellowship. All right? Now, one thing's very clear from these two lists of biblical statements, and we're going to keep emphasizing these in the weeks to come. One thing is, a church that is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit is practicing the one another injunctions that we've just talked about that are building up the body of Christ and that lead to unity and one-mindedness in the church. And that's why we're doing ABF groups. The second thing that's obvious is a church that is reflecting the acts of the sinful nature that we've talked about, the negative ways of relating to one another, is carnal. It's a carnal church. It's like the Corinthian church. It's practicing the one another's that keep the church worldly in a state of disunity. And in its extreme form, it says, Paul says, people who live like this, don't be deceived. If that's your whole lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God because you are not genuinely a child of Christ. And there are those in the church, Jesus said, that are the tares, not the wheat, but the tares setting in the church. All right. So the question asks, how can our church become a mature body of believers, carrying out the purpose for which Christ put the church into this world? And the answer is, we need to cease living for ourselves in selfish isolation and begin to manifest the fruit of the Spirit by practicing the one another exhortations that build up the body of Christ. Here's some things to call to your attention about these one another commands. Are you still with me? Because some of you, I see out there, you're like, hey, come on. Look up here. Look up here. Pay attention. This is important. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us this morning. In no instance, as we go through the study of these one another exhortations, does it say, if, there, none of them are qualified. None of them say, yeah, well, if you feel like it, you should practice these one another's. None of them say, if it's convenient, then you should do it. None of them says, if it fits your personality and you're a gregarious, outgoing type personality. It doesn't say that. It doesn't give that qualification. Secondly, these exhortations form a profile of doing the will of God. In other words, it says, all Christians are to be involved and participating. And it says we must be committed to looking for opportunities to carry out these one another's, which means things like ABF. Now, ABF is not the end all. It's just an intentional way of making smaller groups so you meet together with smaller groups so you can do it. In a big group like this with 300 and some people, it's kind of difficult, but unless you get on a personal relationship. But smaller groups enables you to do that. That's why we're doing it. And then at the same time, we also need to avoid practicing the negative one another's. And God, the Holy Spirit, needs to convict us about ways of thinking, ways of talking, and attitudes that we may have that are creating rifts and separations and alienation in this church, because those are of the sinful nature. Now, an important warning here. The warning is against stubborn resistance again to this teaching. This is the preacher and the choir director we talked about earlier. Beware, the warning is this, beware of selfish isolationism, living in the comfort zone Christianity, where you, if your attitude, and you're not speaking out loud, but basically your attitude is, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I like my privacy. And if you buy into the secular notion that your Christianity is a private matter, you need to know that's not biblical. Okay? And then somebody says, I'm perfectly content in my own little world. I don't need anybody else to practice my Christianity. Just Jesus and me, that's all I need. You just need to know that's right out of the pit of hell, because it's not at all what you've heard this morning, that Christ Himself said His church, the body of Christ, where every member is related, to be related in a living, vibrant way to one another. It's not the same thing. And then you need to ask yourself this question. Is your brand of Christianity running on all four cylinders? The apostles' teaching, the teaching, and you, that's an important point. You can't leave that. And the breaking of bread and prayer are all those things there. But then the big one we're talking about today, fellowship. In other words, I told you last week, I have a Camry with four cylinders. They're the best. It's what I've had for many years. And I'm telling you, though, if all four cylinders are not running, I'm in trouble. You see? The question is your Christianity running on all four cylinders, or are you just kind of loping along the freeway there on the side going 20 miles an hour on three cylinders? Not doing anything to glorify God because you refuse to admit and acknowledge that your effort at this concept of fellowship is miserable. Remember, authentic Acts 2 Christianity, original Christianity, those Christians participated, they participated in the community. Acts 2:44, that is. Mark it down. Acts 2:44 says, all the believers were together. Together. You know, we do good to get people together on Sunday morning, you know. But it says in Acts 2:46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They didn't bring them in kicking and screaming once a week and say, it's Sunday again, I had to go to church. They met together every day. So intense was the way they related to one another. It was a matter of the heart, it says here. And if there's something wrong, what do we need to be doing? We need to pray, God, have mercy on the American church. Have mercy on me. That I have relegated the importance of your church, the body of Christ, to such a low level. Think of all the one another's we've already talked about in Scripture and realize how they rule out the private lifestyle sort of Christianity. So the exhortation is obvious, and it is this. Pay attention. The exhortation the preacher is giving. If your life is too busy, if it's too complex to allow you to participate in the body life of the church, simplify your life. It's as simple as that. Cut back some other stuff. Not church stuff. Other stuff. And that's what's happening. I see it all the time. I hear people going rattling off these excuses to me how they just don't have time to do this and anything. No. Cut the other stuff out. It's temporal. You can't take it with you when you die. Christ said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moss and rust doesn't come through and break and thieves don't steal and so forth. So take control of your life. Rearrange your priorities. Put off the excessive busyness and intentionally put on this opportunity to fellowship. Make room for this opportunity to interrelate with people on an individual level. All right. Last point of sermon. Ready? What do the one another's of Scripture have to do with me? Why is ABF something I should include in my already busy schedule? Here we go. The Lord Jesus Christ gave one sign or proof which more than anything else demonstrates the reality, the genuineness of our profession to be Christians. And it's in John 13. Here it is. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I'm giving you. And by this is how they'll know you're for real. This is how all will know that you are my disciples for real. What is it? If you have love one for another. If you love one another. Alleluia. There it is again. If you relate to one another out of the love of the Holy Spirit, the 1 Corinthians 13, love of the Holy Spirit. This is the agape love. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it's the supernatural love we can't produce humanly. Only when we're all depending on the Holy Spirit can we begin to do it. But listen to me. Wherever in reality this love exists, it is manifested. It's not private and secret. It's manifested in tangible, observable, measurable ways. Look at this verse. 1 John 3, 17 and 19. You following me here? 1 John 3, 17 and 19. John says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? See, the love of God is manifested. It's demonstrated. It can't be private and say, well, in my heart, I feel good about this person. God knows I love them in my feelings. No. It goes on and says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts. Okay. So, preacher, here we are today. We are commanded, I see that, to love one another and to have fellowship with one another and to practice the one another's scriptures. But the question is, why do we have to do this? And that's how I end up the sermon, telling you why we have to do it. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, you are my disciple, Jesus said. You claim to be my follower. You are the light of the world. And here Christ was referring not only to individual Christians, but to his church and the world collectively. Our calling, therefore, is to reflect the light of Christ into a dark and lost world. And it is dark out there, isn't it? And cold. As the body, listen to me. Like the children's play, the musical said last week, if we claim to be the body of Christ, then where are His eyes? Why are we watching for opportunities to minister to hurting people? If we are His hands, shouldn't we be reaching out and ministering to others? If we are truly the feet of Christ, then why aren't we going with the truth of the gospel? Why are we only meeting together once a week on Sunday morning? And even there, isolated little groups, see, or individuals. That's not what He called us to. But how can we be the light of the world? How can we be the light of the world? Here it is. John 13:34. It is by reflecting His light. The other night we went out there, it's been a couple weeks ago, went over to Dwight Burkle, wherever he is in here somewhere probably. He's got these fabulous telescopes. You can look up in the stars. Sometimes I'll tell you how you can go over to Dwight's and if you want to see the stars and heavenly bodies and so forth. We looked at Jupiter and see as clear as day the four moons of Jupiter. Great spectacle. But anyway, the moon. You can see the moon, and with these big telescopes, you can see the valleys, you know, the place where the American astronauts land and walk on the moon. You see this clear as a bell with this huge telescope. But the moon is not a bright object, but it looks bright in the sky. Why is that? Because it's reflecting the light of the sun. And here's what Jesus said in John 13:34. As in the same way as I have loved you and demonstrated the love of God towards you, so in the like manner you are to love one another. You with me? Why? Because in doing that, you reflect the love of Christ. Well, how do you do that? By practicing the one another's of Scripture. By relating to one another in the body in such a way that everybody on the block and in the community in West Allis sees Grace Community Church and they say, hey, man, what do they got going on over there? What are these guys doing? That's so fantastic. How do they get along so well and how do they love each other in this manner? Well, you see, that's not going to happen if we're all just sitting back and, doing our own little thing. Here's what Jesus said in His prayer, intercessory prayer in John 17. Intercessory prayer, Jesus at the end of His earthly ministry and says He's standing in front of His disciples and He looked up and He prayed to God, the Father. And here's one of the things He said in John 17:20-21. He says, my prayer for the church, Lord, is not for them alone, for these disciples standing here in front of me. I am also praying for those who will believe in me through their message. All the saints will be saved in all the church age. What is He praying? He says that all of them may be one. Just as you are in me and I am you, Father. He says, may they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. See there? Are you with me? Here's a big conclusion this morning. Pay attention. How do we reach West Allis? How do we reach Wisconsin? How do we reach the other states? How do we reach the world with this message of Christ, the gospel, which we are told to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples? How do we do it? It's not through gimmicks and programs. The heart of the matter that it will not work without is when there is the practicing of the love of God and the one another's in Scripture and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit together and showing to the world a love and unity for one another. When that comes, it says the world will believe. That is what Christ said. And so this is Christ's methodology. That's why we're emphasizing. In the next month, you're going to hear a lot about it. Right now, it just so happens that we're full up. You know, we got three, and that's good. Three good full-size groups. You want to be sure they're on their feet real good before we move on. Pretty soon, though, we're going to be appealing for more, the formation of more ABF groups. So many of you who are not in ABF groups, when we put that out in the future and we say, now we want you to step in, be praying about it and be ready and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about it. This isn't really what He wants in your life as a part of Grace Community Church. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. And thank You for the challenge that is here and for the clarity. The Scriptures say, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In this dark world, Lord, we do need to be reminded of what our calling is. Why is it that Jesus Christ called us out of the world and made us a member of the church, the body of Christ? And it is that we might be the light of the world, that we might love others as Christ loved us, so that we might reflect the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, that we might reflect it to the world as His church in the world. So, Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Grant that much fruit might be born out of these efforts.
here at Grace Community Church, and we give you all the praise. It's in Christ's strong name we ask it. Amen.